Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains what's really going on when the Lord seems far off.
We have a God that declares that he himself is perfect. When he sees iniquity and oppression, you may think that he doesn't care because he doesn't do anything about it immediately. And you're crying out to God, where are you? Why do you stand far off? But the God of the Bible, trust me, he does not feel good about it. As a matter of fact, he feels indignant about it. That's a great word. There's a righteous, just anger over the injustice, the crime, the violence, and the oppression in our world.
Ever feel like you're caught in the middle between two sides at war? On one side are people violently and loudly demanding justice now, and on the other side are those who choose to look the other way. How are Christians supposed to respond to these troubling times? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares gives insight into the appropriate biblical reaction to sin and injustice. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. We're in Psalms chapter 10 for a message called When the Lord Seems Far Off. Here's Pastor Mike.
You know, when my kids were little, we used to watch as a family together America's Funniest Videos. I thought they liked it. I mean, they laughed at all the right times. They seemed to like it. But recently, my kids, of course, growing up, and we'll have a family dinner. My oldest will bring his wife. My middle will bring his fiance. My youngest will drive in from who knows where she's been, and I'll turn it on because they're all there, and they've all confessed to me they hate the show. They can't stand it. They don't like it. But I don't care. I left it on anyway, and then I caught myself this week watching it when no one was there, so I guess it's me that likes the show. But I saw the show this week, and I saw a clip of an ostrich, and I guess as a city boy, it just struck me as I looked at this video how bizarre this animal is. It was one of those drive-through zoo things, which make no sense to me to start with. And this gigantic, I mean, these birds are huge. They tower over the cars, and then their long neck comes in and their head, it's a horror movie. And it's grabbing things, sunglasses and cell phones, and just all kinds of weird things happen. But it must have been the camera angle. But I just sat there and I pondered for a minute what a strange, bizarre animal this is. Now, I don't know much about the ostrich other than the old adage that's become a part of our vocabulary about people sticking their head in the sand, because of course that's what they're known for. I actually went online and looked at some pictures of the ostrich sticking his head in the sand. Now, it may not be, as I read some articles, for the reasons that we might think, but it's an apt picture, a real telling, dramatic picture of someone trying to hide themselves from reality, shielding themselves from reality, which is all comical and ridiculous because, of course, this giant body is there exposed on the landscape, but you have the head under the sand as though this is some kind of hiding from reality when, in fact, it's not. Now, I understand that adage, and I recognize the parallel to how I often feel, and I assume you do too, when you've just had enough of this world. Right, you've had enough of the things in this world, the crime, the violence, the dishonesty, the oppression, the injustice of things that we see around us all the time. And we want to shield ourselves from all that because the world just gets to be too much. The mess of this world, it's infuriating, it's overwhelming, it's maddening, it makes us angry, and sometimes we just want to shut it off. Now, I'm not against you turning off your news feed from time to time. But I want to tell you this morning, as a pastor and a preacher of God's word, that you cannot stick your head in the sand, as some preachers might even advocate. And I've heard them advocate it. Just need to stop all the negative influences. Just get all that out of your lives. Shouldn't be reading the news. Shouldn't be reading about crime. Listen, if you're going to minister in the real world, if you're going to love people and care for people who live in this world, this is going to intersect at some point with people that you care about and love, not to mention your own life, which, by the way, I'd like you to not mention your own life when it comes to this issue, because the passage I want you to look at, which is helpful for us in understanding how we deal with this crime-infested, violent, terrible world that we live in, it's really filled with a lot of stuff that is disheartening and sometimes so overwhelming and angering, we don't know what to do with it but to shut it out. I want to take this passage that is there for us in a way that presents to us a real solution to knowing what it is to get frustrated with the world we live in and yet not lose our hope, not lose the ability to rejoice always, as Paul said in Philippians 4. And again, I say rejoice. How do we maintain hope and joy in a world that's so messed up if I'm not supposed to just stick my head in the sand and block it all out? Well, Psalm 10 has the answer, and it's a very important answer, and we all need it. And I want you, as I just said, to see it not for yourself. Matter of fact, that's the key as I'm about to read these 18 verses for you. The key is not seeing this as when injustice strikes your life. This is not a passage that's going to help you understand what it's like to respond when you feel like things have not been equitable in your life, or you've been the victim of some kind of oppression or injustice. That's not what I want you to think. There are other verses for that. There are other psalms for that. We're going to have other psalms in our series that are going to be about that. But this one is really, I like to now call it the newsfeed psalm. Because when you see our world and you get frustrated and you feel like it's just overwhelming and I just can't stand this world anymore, this is the psalm for you. 13 verses explain the problem in the generation of the psalmist that looks a lot like, in exposing the relevancy of the Word of God, it looks a lot like the world we woke up to this morning. And if you don't stick your head in the sand, you really look at the things that we deal with, the people that you know, the people that you love, the people that live in our neighborhoods, in our county, in our state, in our country, the things that we go through in this world, if you know what's happening all around us, you got to feel like this sometimes. Let me read it for you. I'll read all 18 verses from the English Standard Version. Let me start in verse number 1 when it says, "Why, O Lord, why, Yahweh, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And who hasn't had that thought before? God, it's terrible here. Where are you? Why? Well, because in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. They're taking advantage of people that have no defenses. Now, here's the prayer of a man who's frustrated at his culture. "Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised." Now, again, he's not adding himself in the poor there. He's an observer of his culture and his generation, and he says, "I want this to stop. Let the bad guys lose, and let the good guys get out of trouble. That's what I want to see." But it's not that way in this world, verse 3, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the greedy one for gain, he curses and renounces the Lord." You know, you add that theological level to it, and it's going to get your blood pressure up. I hope it does, at least. You're going to say people are out there really, I mean, just defying God. They think there's no accountability. They think God doesn't even care. As a matter of fact, they say, in the pride of his face, the wicked do not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. I mean, they're not just atheists, as we talked about last week. They're anti-theists, and they continue sometimes to say we don't care about not just morality and ethics. We don't really care about getting ahead on the backs and heads of other people. Now, I know sometimes this is relegated to the crime blotters of our newspapers and our news feeds, but we've got to realize that this is a world of people that are boasting in their evil, and so often we're struck with the same kind of attitude that the psalmist had, and that is, "God, where are you?" Because in verse 5, it gets even worse. They prosper, it seems, all the time. His ways prosper all the time. "And your judgments, oh, they're way out there somewhere, up in heaven. They're out of sight. As for the foes of this person, this wicked person, he puffs at them." There's just a prideful kind of, it doesn't matter. I'm dominant. I'm going to oppress. I'm going to do what I want. He says in his heart, "Hey, I'm the winner. I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. I'm going to survive. I'm going to prevail. I'm going to do what I want." His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression, and under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. Now, this is about criminals here. Look at verses 8 and 9. "He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding place, he murders the innocent." This is the newsfeed psalm, right? It's about homicide. It's about people attacking people. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. They're stalking their victims. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. Verse 10, "The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might." And he says in his heart, "God is forgotten. He's hidden his face. He will never see it." Well, it's interesting. In verse 4, he's a very brazened, kind of bloviating atheist. But now you recognize, as we said last time, people suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Even if he can't convince himself there is no God, at least he thinks, well, God's not going to hold me to account. God's not going to see it. God's not going to in any way hold me accountable. But the psalmist says in verse 12, "Arise, Yahweh. Arise, O God. Lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted." Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, "You will not call to account"? Why do they think there's no accountability? Well, because they're getting away with it, because they're prospering, because they're winning, because the bad guys are winning and the good guys are losing. But here's the corrective in verse 14. Here's the attitude that's starting to shift in the mind of the psalmist. "But you do see it. For you note mischief and vexation, from the petty crimes to the homicidal maniacs." Why do you see that? "That you may take it into your hands." You see it, you take note, because you're going to hold them accountable. "To the helpless," he says, "to you, the helpless commits himself." I mean, they're trusting in you. Sometimes they reach out, certainly the victims, and say, God, God, and you have been the helper of the fatherless, those who can't defend themselves. You've been their helper. Now, here's a very vivid prayer. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. We want them to stop. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. We don't want any more of this wickedness. We don't want any more of the evildoers. Yahweh is king forever and ever. He's sovereign. He's in charge. And the nations, these nations, if they're going to rebel, if they're going to be filled with anarchy, if they're going to be filled with crime and violence, they're going to perish from the land. Now, that's the hope and the promise of God. And then he ends with this, verses 17 and 18. Oh, Yahweh, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that the man of the earth, this guy who thinks he's so big, but he's just a mortal man, may strike terror no more. Well, we live in a day where a lot of folks are striking terror in people's hearts, and you may be safely ensconced behind some gated community in a nicely secured and alarmed house, but you recognize, don't you, if you just open up your news feed, you see we live in a world that's filled with crime and violence, and you cannot stick your head in the sand. We live in that kind of world, but I don't want that kind of frustration to in any way block out the ability that we should have as Christians walking with Christ to rejoice, to be hopeful, and to be glad. Well, how do we do that? If you're telling us to get our head out of the sand and see the problems in this world, well, that's the whole point of this psalm. I mean, that's really what we ought to do. We ought to do both. And I want to start with something that's quite negative, it seems. And you may have come to church to feel better about things, and you might be saying, well, this sermon isn't helping. Well, don't walk out quite yet. Even though the first point, it may seem to you not what you signed up for when you came to church today, I want to tell you, just glancing through those first 13 verses again, here is a guy taking note of his culture, his generation that's filled with crime and murderers and thugs and people that are out there to do criminal activity and violence and aggravated assault in the world they live in. We got the same thing, and he's frustrated about it. He is. Here's a biblical word for it. He is indignant, and I think if you want to be godly, you ought to do the same thing. Really? I think you ought to do the same thing. Number one on your outline, you ought to, number one, be indignant about injustice. Jot that down. Be indignant about injustice. Injustice. We have a God that declares that he himself is perfect. All his ways are just. He's a God of faithfulness without iniquity. Just and upright is he. That God, guess what? When he sees iniquity and oppression, you may think that he doesn't care because he doesn't do anything about it immediately. And you're crying out to God, where are you? Why do you stand far off? But the God of the Bible, trust me, he does not feel good about it. As a matter of fact, here's a good word about for you. He feels indignant about it. That's a great word. There's a righteous, just anger over the injustice, the crime, the violence, and the oppression in our world. God feels that way. Matter of fact, you want to be godly, you ought to feel that way. Matter of fact, one of my favorite verses in this regard to remember, and it's a great mnemonic as it relates to this verse, because I think about it when I pass a 7-Eleven, where, by the way, there's a lot of crime. As a matter of fact, I thought to get in the mindset of what I need to have in my heart when I stepped up to preach. This week, I was watching, I know this is strange, message prep, but videotapes of violent crimes in our community. And as I looked at these, man, it seems like half of them took place at the 7-Eleven. But so I thought to myself, here's a good mnemonic for you. Memorize Psalm 7-Eleven. Because in Psalm 7-Eleven, when you think about it, next time you're getting your Slurpee walking past that thing that measures the height of the criminals as they leave the place, I'm reminded, here's what God thinks about the crime that takes place not only at 7-Eleven, but everywhere else, it seems, in our culture. There's a lot of violence, a lot of crime, a lot of thieves, a lot of thugs. Here's what the Bible says. It says the Lord is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. God is a righteous judge. A God who feels indignation every day. If you want to be more godly, if you haven't felt indignation every day, perhaps you're not as godly as you need to be. Maybe I can help you in that regard. You came to feel better, and I'm saying, hey, you should be angry a little bit more often. What? Here's an interesting study. Study the theme of anger in the Bible. You think, anger, I want to get rid of that. No, you're right. There's a lot of expressions of anger you should be completely rid of in your life. And the trick is to be angry, as the Bible says in Ephesians, and yet not sin. That's the trick. God is a God who certainly is angry at sin. He's angry at injustice. And you need to recognize that in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus, the perfect picture of humanity, gets indignant as well. Just study that. Jesus getting angry, God getting angry. They get indignant at the right things. The problem with our anger is we're often getting indignant about the wrong things. The thing I'm being very clear, giving you license to be indignant at, is the injustice in our world. I don't even want you to think about the inequities and injustice that are foisted upon you. I want you to think just about the injustice and inequities that we see all around us. Read your news feed and be ready to get indignant. And you ought to be, because you're sharing in the character of God at that point. I know some people say, I don't want to feel that way. So you don't even try to connect with anything that's happening in our culture. You don't like to listen to talk radio. They're all angry. You don't like to watch the news. It's all about violence. It's all bad news. I just want good news and butterflies and kittens. Well, Jesus doesn't think that way. God, the omniscient God, doesn't think that way. Here it is, Psalm 7:11. Our God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. Now, I don't want you to be someone who's getting angry and doing sinful things, but I want you to connect with the heart of God, a God who says, injustice makes me justifiably mad. The combination here, the descriptive in Psalm 119:53, is always helpful for me. It's not just indignation like some kind of scholarly bent brow. Here it is for you. Psalm 119, verse 53. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked, those who forsake your law. There's a good description of someone who looks at their news feed and says, this makes me really mad. Hot indignation. Now, I'm not just saying it's a kind of anger that just wants to take my shoe off and throw it at the TV when I see the news, although I feel that way. It's seeing these things and having a compassion for those who are oppressed. Matter of fact, one of the things I did first thing when I studied this passage this week is I broke it into a chart, and I put on the chart a list of all the bad guys and how they were described, and the good guys and how they were described. And the good guys in this passage are always the victims. And in the right-hand column, I had the poor, the innocent, the helpless. The Hebrew word is the people who are being sad because they're being victimized. The poor, again, it's repeated. And then a different Hebrew word that's translated helpless in our passage in verse 10, the cast down, their heads are down. And then it ends with a description of the good guys, if you will, the victims being afflicted. Now, the bad guys, they're arrogant, they're boasting, they're greedy, they're cursing, they're renouncing, they're prospering. They're puffing at their foes. They're saying, I'm never going to be moved. They're cursing, deceitful, oppression, mischief, iniquity, ambushing, murder, stealthily watching, lurking, crushing, sinking, falling, making the victims fall, saying God's not going to see. They renounce God. The good guys and the bad guys. The good guys aren't sitting there fighting with armor on horseback. They're being victimized. And that is a heart that just doesn't get angry. It has compassion for the victim. As a matter of fact, the first time you see God show a real kind of expressive emotion in the Bible to show that side of us, that we're made in the image of him, we have that capacity to feel, would be in Genesis chapter 6 when he's about to flood the world. Now, that's an angry act, you would agree, to destroy the world. That's an act of God's justifiable, articulated, clearly measured anger at the world. But it starts with this. In Genesis chapter 6, when it says about God, he saw the wickedness of mankind. It was so great in the earth. Their intention of their heart was evil only continually. And it says, the Lord was grieved to his heart. I want my anger, my indignation, to be tempered by the fact that I feel bad for the victims. You can't watch YouTube and watch crime videos about people being mugged at the 7-Eleven or being murdered in a back alley or you know, having their purses snatched or being beat up by somebody at some event and not say, I feel bad for those people. I mean, I feel really, really bad. I grieve over that. Matter of fact, here's a sign of your godliness. Jot it down. You can look it up later. Ezekiel chapter 9. In Ezekiel chapter 9, the society in Jerusalem in the 6th century BC was so bad. There was crime, there was violence, there was all kinds of rapes taking place, aggravated assaults, larceny, burglary, all that was going on. And here's what God says. I want to not destroy everyone in Jerusalem. I'm going to save those who are righteous, and I don't want them to fall under the same kind of condemnation as those who are guilty. But he doesn't say in this scene, hey, angels, go out and mark for me, because that's the image that's used. Go out and mark for me the people that do good things. Go out and mark for me the people that are righteous and stand up for what's right. The people that are distinguished as designated for being saved from Nebuchadnezzar's army are designated this way. Go out, he says. This is Ezekiel 9:4. He says, and put a mark on those who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in this city. Sigh and groan. You stick your head in the sand, you're never going to qualify for that. I don't want you to be characterized by sighing and groaning. I just want it to punctuate your daily experience because it punctuates God's daily experience, because I would like to have the same response to injustice that God has. Let's stop trying to insulate ourselves from all of that and recognize when you see things going on to which other people become victims and oppressed, when you see those that are taken advantage of, you need to feel that. You need to feel that as a groaning and a sighing, and then it should make you indignant so that you can go out and take vengeance into your own hand. No, be a vigilante. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it just starts with identifying with a God who really, really is indignant over injustice. Then I need you to do what the passage teaches us to do in verses 14 through 16. Look at it with me. Psalm 10, verses 14 through 16. But you do see. I know they sit there in verse 13 and think, no one's going to call me to account. No, God, you do see. For you note mischief and vexation. No matter how easy, how small, how big it is, God is taking note on everything that takes place. Here's a great proverb for you. Proverbs 15:3. I hope you think this often. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You need to know this, that he does that so that he can take the matter into his hands. He's going to take the matter into his hands. Now, the helpless are committing himself to the Lord. Many of them are. And he becomes the helper of the fatherless, not as soon as they may want. Here's the prayer, break the arm of the wicked. The idea is I don't want them to be powerful to do this. I want them to have their power and their authority and their dominance to be broken. Call his wickedness into account till you find none. The Lord, Yahweh, is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. God will call them to account. Number two in your outline, let's put it down this way. Be certain about God's judgment. And you can start with the fact that God sees everything and God takes note of everything and God will one day settle the score. Every valley filled in, every mountain made low, every crooked path straight, every rough place plain. That's how Isaiah gave us the prophecy. And the Bible says he's not slow in keeping his promise. He's going to straighten this all out. If he seems passive, he's not passive. He's taking notes. He's preparing. And you recognize this. There's always a delay, too, in God's justice. His judgment is coming, but it takes so long, and that's what gets us frustrated. That's what makes us pray. Why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? But you need to realize it is coming. And God is God who has promised that it is coming, and it will come.
We can be confident that God is taking notes, and ultimately, he will settle the score. You're listening to Focal Point, and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares about the times when God seems far off. It's part of a study in the book of Psalms titled Israel's Greatest Hits, Volume 2. To listen to this entire message, or to share it with a friend, visit our website, focalpointradio.org, or download the Focal Point app. Well, it's a joy to make these messages available free of charge, but we can only do so because listeners like you have stepped up to support this ministry financially. If you believe in the importance of the solid, unwavering, accurate Bible teaching on this program, then we invite you to partner with us today. And when you give, we have a special resource we'd like to send you to express our thanks. Pastor Mike has selected the book Psalms, Everyday Bible Commentary by Robert Alden. This is an insightful chapter-by-chapter commentary in the book of Psalms. These songs lead us into worship, guide our lament, and teach us to pray. But they're even more impactful when we understand the context and recognize what it means for our lives today. We'd be glad to send you a copy of the Psalms Bible Commentary when you make a generous financial contribution to support the work of Focal Point. Please call us. Our number is 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or give online at focalpointradio.org. Or if you prefer, send your gift in the mail. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And if you're new to the program, we're offering a free gift just for getting in touch. It's a helpful booklet called Psalms in God's Presence Through Songs and Prayers. Learn the important context behind these favorite Bible passages when you request your copy today by calling 888-320-5885 or by contacting us online at focalpointradio.org. Well, join us again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares continues this important message from the 10th chapter of Psalms called When God Seems Far Off. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, hoping you'll join us again Tuesday for more Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, we live in a culture where every point of view demands affirmation. It'd be easy to tell people what they want to hear, but we must teach the Bible accurately, unapologetically, and without compromising and without editing it.
God's word is truth. If you want to send me a question, I encourage you to get in touch with us at focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.